Do you love me? Have you ever asked anybody that question? I'm sure almost every one of us has asked somebody that question at some point in your life. Do you really love me? The assurance that we are unconditionally loved is one of the most important things in life, and one of the most critical issues in the development of a healthy personality. Husbands and wives may ask it of each other periodically. I mean, they need that assurance. And maybe we're not telling our spouses enough that we really do love them, and so they have to ask, do you really love me? Children may not ask it out loud very often, but their hearts often cry out to their parents continually in subtle little ways, do you really love me? It's interesting that Jesus asked that question of Peter. He didn't ask it as an insecure husband or wife who suspects that maybe his mate or her mate is drifting away from him. He didn't ask it as a child with a low self-esteem grasping for his parents' approval. He asked it as the Son of God, who knew everything, who knew Peter's heart, and wanted to help him. You know, Peter's denial of his Lord communicated anything but love. As Duncan just pointed out, he denied him three times. Surely that didn't convey love. And those denials had left Peter feeling ashamed and guilty and alienated and useless. And the Lord wanted to do something by asking this question. I think he wanted to do three things by putting this question to Peter. First of all, he wanted to help him understand himself and the depths of his own love. Have you doubted your love for somebody at one time or other and yet felt deep down that maybe you did love them but you weren't sure and you just needed a little reassurance? Jesus wanted to help Peter understand his own heart. For another thing, he wanted to help him experience the fullness of Christ's forgiveness. And this question is going to help him do that. But I think most important, he wanted to restore him to complete usefulness again. Because Peter didn't feel very useful. I think this question was part of Peter's steps back to fruitful service for the Lord Jesus. And I think it can be that for us too. The answer to this little question, do you love me, holds the key to our fruitful spiritual service. I think most of us want to serve the Lord successfully. In some way. Well, this question could be the key to that. It's really the most important question of life. I mean, Jesus asked it three times. The answer can be the key to our service. God didn't just put this story in the Word so that we would understand what happened to Peter. He put it here to challenge us. So let's examine the threefold question. Let's identify with Peter's threefold answer, and then let's respond to Christ's threefold commission. And let's take it in that order. I'm not going to take it word by word and sentence by sentence. I want to talk about the question first. And then I want to talk about the answer. And then I want to talk about the response, the commission. Let's move it in that order, okay? First, the question. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And what does that mean? More than what? More than whom? Well, I found three answers to that question in the commentaries that I studied. Could mean any one of three things. Do you love me more than you love these men? These friends of yours, these other six fellows that are there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with you, Peter? Now, I don't really think that's what Jesus meant, because I don't think Peter's love for those men even began to rival his love for the Lord Jesus. So I kind of dismissed that one. That's not what it means. Second thing could be, Peter, do you love me more than you love these boats and these nets and these fish and this whole fishing thing? That could be because Peter loved to fish. And And maybe that's what the Lord Jesus meant. I mean, he went back to fishing when the Lord Jesus said, wait here for me. So that's a possibility. Maybe we need to ask ourselves that question tonight. Jesus is saying to us, do you love me more than you love these things in your life, whatever these things are that are in your life, you know, this house or this car or these, you know, these motor homes or these boats or these vacations or whatever it is? Do you love me more than these things? Maybe that's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Could be. But I think it's more likely that what he really means is, do you love me, Peter, more than the rest of these men love me? Now, you know why I think that's what he means? Because it hadn't been long before this that Peter was actually saying he loved the Lord more than the rest of these guys did. You know, remember when Jesus said, you're all going to desert me tonight, and Peter said, not me, Lord. You know, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will not be made to stumble. You know, Lord, my love for you and my loyalty for you is greater than all the rest of these fellows. I'm going to stick with you even if they desert you, Lord. It was proud and it was egotistical, and it was time to face up to it. And the Lord Jesus is confronting him with it now. Peter, do you really love me more than the rest of these disciples love me, like you implied you did not too long ago? You know, we all have a little bit of that in us, don't we? We may feel as though we're a little more spiritual than other people are because we come to church more often than they do, you know, or we witness more than they do, or maybe we have longer devotions than they do. I mean, we read the Bible 20 minutes a day and they only read it 10 minutes a day, so maybe we're really more spiritual than they are, you know. Or we don't do some of the things they do and we don't go some of the places they go, and so we're really a little more spiritual than them. And that pride inevitably leads us to other sins, as it did with Peter. Solomon warned us of that. You remember, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And now Jesus is asking Peter to compare his love with that of the other disciples, honestly and accurately this time. And he does. Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? And Peter answered and said to him in verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't say more than these other men love me. See, he drops that. He learned a valuable lesson about love. He doesn't claim anymore to love the Lord Jesus more than they love him. Because love is not proud. We learned that in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul taught us that. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't brag on itself. It doesn't boast. Peter's growing. He's learned something about love. Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? No. Lord, I love you, but I don't love you more than they do. I'm not going to claim that anymore. I know better now. So Jesus said to him a second time in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The issue now isn't whether Peter loves him more than the other disciples love him. The question is whether Peter loves him. He's admitted he doesn't love him more than the other disciples. The issue is now whether he really does love his Lord. And as in the first question, Peter uses that kind of, I mean, the Lord Jesus uses that kind of love that's the highest and noblest form of love we know anything about. You've heard this passage preached on before, and you've heard the word agape used over and over in Christian circles. This is the verb, agapao. Peter, do you love me with this unselfish, giving kind of love that originates in the will, that seeks the greatest good for its object, the one loved, whatever the cost, without making any demands in return? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? That's what Christ longs for in his disciples. That's what he wants from my life. He wants this totally unselfish kind of love. And so he asks us the same question, really. Put your name in there. Simon, son of Jonah. You know, Richard, son of Laman, or whatever your name is. Do you love me? Is your heart drawn to me, Jesus is asking, with a heartfelt love? Is your desire to please me? not because of something you get out of it, or not because it makes you feel good to please me, not because you get some strokes for pleasing me, but because it's best for me. Do you really love me? Is your desire to live consistently for Christ's benefit rather than your own? That's what the Lord Jesus asks us here. To put his desires before our own. You know, that's probably a level of love that very few Christians attain to. I don't know whether I could even begin to say that I love the Lord Jesus with that degree of love. In fact, I would be willing to say, quite honestly, I know I don't. Not a totally unselfish love that seeks his good before my own. But that's the goal. That's what the Lord desires from us. That's the ideal. That's the life that glorifies him. That's the life that fulfills his plan and his purpose for us. And the Lord Jesus is asking that of us. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's life's greatest question for the believer. Do you love me? And he said to him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, as you probably know, this third time he asked the question, he changed the word. He didn't use that word that refers to the highest, noblest form of Christ-like love, that totally self-giving, unselfish love that seeks the benefit and best interests of the one loved without demanding anything in return, whatever it costs. He doesn't use that. He uses another word. It's the word that refers to friendship and comradeship. Now, I have to tell you something. Sometimes these words are used interchangeably in the Bible. This verb agapao and this verb phileo, which Jesus uses in verse 17. Sometimes they mean the same thing. And I've read commentaries and I've talked to other Bible expositors who feel that really there's no difference here. This is just kind of a stylistic change. The Lord just, or John just uses another word for variety here. And maybe there's some evidence for that. I don't know. Actually, the Lord was speaking Aramaic. He wasn't speaking Greek in all probability on this occasion. And there is no distinction between, or no difference of words in Aramaic. But you know, there's something that tells me John chose another word for a reason. Something Jesus said or implied in some way indicated that he meant something a little bit different. These words also can have different connotations and different ideas and different meanings. Why did John choose a different word and put a different word in the mouth of the Lord Jesus here? There's something more than style or variety here. The words do have a different meaning. This word phileo usually refers to a human friendship, a fondness of choice colleagues and comrades that's based on mutual reciprocation. It's a beautiful trait. It's a wonderful kind of love. It's a good love. There's nothing wrong with it. But it is less than that unselfish giving love that we know as agape. And the question's still worth asking. Are you drawn to the Lord in a close friendship? A close companionship? Do you really look at the Lord as your friend? I mean, do you feel that he's one you can turn to and one you can count on? And can he count on you? That's what he's asking here. This is what the Lord Jesus requires most of his disciples. This is what he requires of us. It's what he wants of me. Love. I mean, he wants to see that highest kind of love, but he also wants to see this friendship that draws my heart to him. This affection. It's probably the most important thing he could have asked me tonight. You know, I would say that to you young people here tonight. That's probably the most important thing that the Lord wants from your life. You know, I believe it's important to know Bible doctrine. I think that's a great thing, to know the doctrine of the Scripture. But if your knowledge of Bible doctrine is a little bit deficient, you're going to be able to get by with that. Faith is a very important thing in the Christian life. We see it over and over again. But if your faith is less than vital and radiant at times, if it's a little weak at times, you're going to be able to get by with that. But I tell you, we're going to be of little value to the Lord Jesus if we're not drawn to Him with a warm-hearted love and devotion for Him. If we can't say from the depths of our being, Lord Jesus, I really do love You. I care about You. You're important to me. You're the most important person in my life. You're my friend. I know that I can count on You. That's His word to us tonight. That's the question He puts to us. As He put it to Peter, there beside the Sea of Galilee. Peter, do you love me? What is our answer to that question? How will we respond to Him? Well, let's look at Peter's response. We've seen the threefold question. Look at Peter's threefold answer. His answer is essentially the same in all three cases. In verse 15, look at it, please. Yes, Lord, You know that I love You. Verse 16, see it? Yes, Lord, You know that I love You. Verse 17. You watching? Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. Now, what strikes you about those answers? I don't know, when I read it over and thought about it and meditated on it, the thing that impressed me was that in all three cases, all three instances, Peter affirmed his love not on the basis of his actions, not on the basis of what he did, but on the basis of Christ's knowledge. Lord, You know my heart. You know that I love You. And the last time, it's on the basis of His divine omniscience, His knowledge of all things. See, Christ knew His heart. And even though His actions hadn't demonstrated it, and boy, they sure hadn't, yet Peter had a genuine love for the Lord Jesus in his heart. And he knew Christ knew his heart. And so he pleads on the basis of Christ's knowledge of his heart. Lord, You know. You know what's in my heart. Even if my actions don't prove it, You know that I love You. You know, there have been times in my Christian experience when I was professing love for Christ with my lips, but I wasn't sure it was really there in my heart. I really didn't feel it. You know, it's a little scary to realize that at those moments, the Lord knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows that while we're speaking a good line and talking a good line, the love's not there in our hearts. And someday, we're going to answer to Him, not for what we're saying with our lips so much as what's going on inside of our hearts, as we talked about this morning. But you know, I think there have also been times in my life where although my manner of life wasn't showing it, I really did know that in my heart I had a love for the Savior. It was really there. I have to tell you this though. If that was the case, if my love for Him was genuine, even though my life was not demonstrating everything that God wanted it to be, I couldn't go on displeasing Him. The grief that I was bringing Him by my sin soon began to grieve me, and I had to turn from that sin. See, that's where Peter was on this occasion. Lord, You know that I failed You. You know that my profession of love for You now sounds pretty hollow. And it sounds kind of trite and empty. I realize that, Lord. I mean, you would never know that I love You by what I just did not long ago, a few weeks ago. But Lord, You know my heart. You know that I really do love You. You can see deep down in my soul, Lord. You understand what's going on there. You know, I hope you can answer as Peter did. Maybe it isn't the highest form of love. Maybe it's not agape. I say it again. I don't know if any of us could really say we've attained to this degree of love for our Savior. totally unselfish, self-giving love that consistently seeks for Christ's good rather than our own. But your heart is drawn to Him in a precious companionship and friendship. You have a fond affection for Him. You have a sincere desire to know Him better, to know Him more intimately, to walk with Him more consistently. You really do love Him. And He knows that. And you know that He knows it. That's what makes the Christian life real. But I want to ask you something tonight. If our love is less than it should be, how can we increase that love for our Savior? Maybe you're saying tonight, you know, I really don't love the Lord Jesus as much as I should, but I'd like to love Him more. How is that going to happen? How am I going to get to love Him more? I think Richard prayed before in the early part of the service that 1 John 4:19 was included in his prayer. It's the means that we love Him more. We love Him because He first loved us. By meditating on His love, we learn to love Him more. But you know, there's something more than that, I'm convinced. Our love for Him grows, especially from an appreciation of how much in love He has forgiven us. I'm convinced that forgiveness is the key to greater love. Do you remember that story in Luke 7? Maybe hold your place in John 21 and go back to Luke chapter 7 for a moment, will you? This is a story of the Lord Jesus coming into the house of a Pharisee for a dinner that was planned in His honor. And a woman, a sinful woman, crashed this dinner party, you remember. Her tears and wiped them with her hair. This is down in verse 44 of Luke 7. And this Pharisee got very indignant about this woman crashing this party and making over the Lord Jesus like this at His dinner party. And the Lord said to this Pharisee, verse 47 of Luke 7, "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You know, there's something very important there for us. If we've never come to understand the immensity of our own sinfulness, the magnitude of our sin, and the greatness of Christ's forgiveness, we probably won't love Him very much. Self-righteous Christians don't love Jesus a whole lot. People who have never been overwhelmed with the magnitude of their own sins and realize how much Christ has forgiven them really don't have a lot of love for the Savior. Do you understand how much your sin has grieved the heart of the Lord Jesus? Whatever the sin has been, do you realize that in spite of the hurt and pain that He suffered because of our sin, He went to Calvary to pay the penalty for that sin? The very sin that deserved punishment on our behalf, He paid for so we could be forgiven. If we've grasped those truths, the immensity of our forgiveness, then we can probably answer as Peter did. Even though everything in our life may not be all we want it to be or all that God wants it to be, we could probably say, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." You know, I got to thinking about this, and I think it's true in almost any realm of life. Forgiveness increases love. Think about it in your relationship with other people. If someone very close to you is hurt by you, you've done something to grieve them. Let's talk about husbands and wives. You've done something to hurt your spouse. And you sense that it hurt, and you're genuinely sorry you did it. Now, I realize people can be taken advantage of. But I'm saying, you're sorry you did it, and you realize that your spouse has reached out in unconditional forgiveness and embraced you, not held it against you, not tried to punish you for it, but genuinely forgiven you. What does that do to you? Doesn't that draw you to that person in a depths of love you really, really didn't sense before that? That forgiveness, that assurance of being forgiven and accepted unconditionally, builds that love and draws us to that person in a warmth and friendship and intimacy. That's what happens in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Professing Christians who don't understand the depths of their love don't have much love for the Savior. Or depths of their sin don't have much love for the Savior. If they understand the sin, they can say with Peter, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you." But I want to ask you another question tonight. How should our love for the Lord Jesus Christ be expressed? What is the most common means that we understand in Scripture for expressing our love to the Savior? How do we show Him we love Him? Let me hear it. Obedience. That was the first word I wanted you to say. Because it's the obvious one. I quote it often in John 14 and verse 15. Jesus said it, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The whole book of 1 John is about this. "For this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments," it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. "And His commandments are not burdensome." Obedience is the first indication of our love. But isn't it interesting, in this passage of Scripture, something else comes out. It isn't "obey me." Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "If you love me, obey me here." He says, "Feed my lambs," verse 15. He says, "Pasture my sheep," verse 16. He says, "Feed my sheep," verse 17. Each time Peter affirmed his love for the Lord Jesus, the Lord responded with a commission for service, a ministry to others. Peter was to demonstrate his love by ministering to others. And he does it in three ways. "Feed my lambs." I'm using the New King James tonight. It says, "Tend my sheep." But it's literally the word that means pastor. "Pastor my sheep." And in verse 17, "Feed my sheep." So he says, "Feed twice, pastor once." He says, "Lambs once, sheep twice." But in every case, it means the same thing. "Minister to my people. Serve my people. Feed them." The word "feed" refers to feeding. I mean, everybody knows what "feed" means. It refers to a shepherd who leads his sheep to green pastures and feeds the flock. Nourishing food. And it's obvious what the food is all about here. The Lord's talking about spiritual food, the Word of God. The Word of God is referred to as food a number of times in the Scripture. Job referred to it as food. "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food," he said in Job 23:12. Jeremiah talked about it as food. "Thy word was found and I did eat it, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." I ate the word. It was like food. Peter called it food. "As newborn babes desire the guileless milk of the word." The word is food. It nourishes our spiritual lives. "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." The word "pastor" in verse 16, or "tend," is a more general word that refers to all that a shepherd does for his sheep. More than just feeding them. It refers to leading them, guiding them, providing for them, protecting them, restoring them, comforting them, healing them. All those things that a pastor or a shepherd does. Because that's what the word means, to shepherd. Why does he use two different words here for the sheep? Lambs and sheep. Well, the lambs are probably the weak, young, immature of the flock. The sheep are probably the more mature, but they're still sheep, and sheep still have the character of sheep. They have a tendency to go astray. They're prone to wander. And both lambs and sheep need two things. First of all, they need to be fed. And our love for the Lord Jesus is expressed by feeding other believers. That's what Jesus says here. Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my lambs and my sheep. Help build the word of the Lord Jesus into the lives of other people. That may involve teaching a Sunday school class. That may involve leading a caring group. That may involve just sharing spiritual truth one-on-one. Or just something that God has shared with you from the Word, and you're just going to share it with somebody else. That's feeding my sheep. Just ministering to one another. One way or other. If we love the Lord Jesus, we're going to be feeding His lambs and feeding His sheep. Caring for one another in that way. By feeding one another, you see. And we're going to be doing something else. We're going to be pastoring Christ's sheep. Whether you have the gift of pastor-teacher or hold the office of pastor-teacher in a local church, that doesn't matter. We're all called on to minister to one another. To pastor one another. Our love for Him is going to be expressed in showing a concern for all the spiritual and physical and emotional needs of Christ's sheep. Providing guidance and protection. Helping to bring them back when they stray. Helping to heal them when they hurt. We can all do that for one another. You see, our love for the Lord Jesus is expressed in ministering to one another. We have young people doing that in our church. We have a group of junior hires meeting together on Sunday afternoon who are praying for one another and holding each other accountable and ministering to each other. We have discipleship groups in our senior high department where young people are ministering to one another and caring for one another and other facets of our ministry. People are pastoring one another. That's what this is all about. Jesus says, if you love me, take care of each other. Minister to one another. Show a concern for one another. Help one another. You see, we're responsible for one another. The Lord commits your well-being to me and my well-being to you. That's a high compliment. To think we are His sheep, and yet He commits the well-being of each other, or all of us, to one another. You know, one of the highest compliments that parents have ever given to Mary and me has been to commit their children to us should anything happen to them before their children are grown. We've had a number of people through the years do this. Some relatives, some others in our congregations, different congregations that we have pastored through the years, including this one. People have written into their wills, if anything happens to us before our children are grown, we want the Strauss to take care of our kids. You know, it kind of scared us when we thought how big our family could be if just a few tragedies had occurred. I mean, it just got to be frightening thing after a while, but the Lord spared us from that, thankfully. Our family didn't grow by this means, and we thank Him for that. But you know, that was a high honor, and we took that as a sacred trust, that people would be willing to commit the well-being of their children to us. What a high honor! And here we are so honored by the Lord Jesus. He commits the well-being of one another, or of all of us, to each other. He does that. We're His sheep, and yet we carry out our responsibility of our love for Him by ministering to one another faithfully. He made us responsible for one another's spiritual well-being. And our love for Him will be expressed by carrying out that responsibility faithfully. How are we doing with the job, folks? Do you love me? Jesus is asking us tonight. Do you love me? Are you involved in the process of feeding and pastoring my lambs and my sheep? If you love me, that's what I want you to do, Jesus says. I want you to be involved in building the things of Christ into one another's lives and caring for one another and providing for one another and encouraging one another. Ministering to one another. Harold Fickett wrote about a wealthy businessman who on his deathbed was filled with deep remorse. When his pastor called, he opened his heart and he shared with him the burden that he was carrying. He said that 20 years earlier, he'd been given an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class of 9-year-old boys And he thought about it, and he thought about all his responsibilities and his business, and he said, well, you know, I really don't have time to do that. And so he declined the offer. And now 20 years later, deeply conscious that his life would soon be over, he acknowledged to his pastor that this was the most painful regret of his life, that he had missed this great golden opportunity to serve the Lord by investing his life in the lives of those 9-year-old boys. And he got to thinking about it. Maybe he thought too much about it. I don't know. And maybe he stewed over it rather than accepting God's forgiveness. But he thought that over those years, there would have been at least 100 boys that would have passed through that class. And he said, my investments in stocks and bonds will stay behind when I leave. But what I would have built into the lives of those young fellows would have lasted for eternity. What a fool I have been. Don't you be foolish. Invest your life in something that counts for eternity. Lives for whom the Savior died. That's what lasts for eternity. If we truly love Him, that's exactly what we will do. Maybe your life hasn't been all that God wants it to be. Neither has mine. It's not even been all you wanted it to be. Because you really do want to please Him. There may have been moments when you, like Peter, have actually denied the Lord by your actions. I would imagine all of us here tonight have done that at one time or other. But He's ready to forgive, ready to restore, and ready to use us for His glory. If we'll respond to Him as Peter did. Do you love me? If you're willing to say, Lord, you know my heart. You know all things. My life hasn't been everything it ought to be, but you know that I love you. Then begin to express that love by feeding and tending His lambs and His sheep. And what joy and blessing will be to the heart of God and to your life. Let's pray. Father, we really do love you. And we want our lives to please you. And I pray that we will be able to express our love in a way that brings joy and blessing to your heart. We pray that you will take joy in the expression of our love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.